Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
Thomas Costain's book, The Three Edwards, describes the life of a 14th century duke in what is now Belgium, by the name of Reinald III. The remarkable thing about him was how grossly overweight he was. In fact, he was so overweight that he had a Latin nickname, Crassus, which, if you know Latin, means fat. Wouldn't it be great to go through life, your nickname is fat? That was the mark of his life. And in the book, Crassus has a violent quarrel with his younger brother, one of the Edwards, who then leads a successful revolt against Crassus to take over his property, to take over his title, and Edward is successful. He captures Crassus, but he doesn't kill him. Instead, he puts him in the castle, and he builds a room around him. And he promises Crassus that he will restore the title of duke and he will restore his property to him whenever he is able to leave the room. Now, that wouldn't be difficult for most people because this room had two windows and a rather normal-sized door in it, and they were neither locked nor barred. But Crassus's problem was he was too big to go through the door or through the windows. His problem was his size. For him to be able to escape and retain his property and title would mean that he'd have to lose some weight. Well, Edward knew that was a safe proposition because he knew his brother very well. Every day, he would send just boatloads of delicious foods, a variety of foods, into that room and place it before his brother Crassus, Reinald. And sure enough, Crassus could not resist. He just indulged his appetite over and over again. And instead of dieting away out of prison, he became larger and fatter, a prisoner increasingly of his own appetite. When some accused Edward of cruelty, he responded this way. He said, "Well, my brother is not a prisoner. He may leave whenever he so wills." Reinald never willed enough. He stayed in that room for 10 years, only getting out when his brother Edward was killed in a battle. But by the time he got out, his health was so ruined from his overeating, his overindulging, that within a year, he was dead. Now, as human beings, all of us naturally have many appetites. Not just food and drink, though we have a pretty healthy appetite for food and drink, but there are more appetites than that that all of us have. We just come by them naturally. Appetite for pleasure, and that we satisfy that appetite in many different ways, but basically the appetite, the desire is the same for pleasure. We have appetite for possessions, for stuff. We have an appetite to one degree or another for power. We have a desire, a longing to be popular, to have people in our lives and for people to like us, and we indulge those appetites, seek to satisfy them. And sometimes in the course of trying to indulge them and satisfy them, we, like Crassus, can very easily become prisoners of those appetites, and that leads to all kinds of destruction. And so we have to choose carefully whenever we're deciding whether or not and how much to indulge this appetite or that appetite in our life. And really and truly, there's only one appetite that is really safe. Only one appetite where you can safely indulge and give yourself to completely and strongly. In fact, it's an appetite that Jesus strongly encourages you and me to satisfy, to seek to indulge. It's in Matthew chapter 5. I hope you'll look. Just this one verse in the Word of God, another of what we know of as the Beatitudes in Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 6, Jesus tells us what that appetite we should indulge. In Matthew 5, 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." This is the appetite that should most concern you in life. That's the first thing I want you to see. Righteousness is the appetite that should most concern you. Now, by the word righteous, we mean that two things that I want you to understand clearly as we go along. To be righteous, first of all, means that you have right standing with God. And the standard for measuring that being right with God is God's own perfection. In other words, you measure up to God's perfection standard and you are declared righteous, if you will, right standing with God. And the other way to think about righteous is that righteousness is also right behavior that issues from that righteous standing. In other words, you are righteous, and then you practice righteousness in your life. So righteousness, as we talk about today, and that's the central word that we look at, is two things. It is something you possess, and then it's something you practice. It is something you are declared to be, and then you demonstrate it in your life. And Jesus says in this verse that we're to indulge that appetite, that hunger and thirst for life, we're to indulge that appetite in both those ways. You should have a longing, a compelling desire to be declared righteous and to demonstrate righteousness. You should have a compelling appetite to be declared righteous, to possess righteousness, to have a right standing with God by measuring up to His standards. His standard is perfection, and you want to measure up to that so you have a right standing with God. Now, the trouble with that is what? None of us can be that, right? None of us measures up to that standard. It is impossible on our own. In Romans chapter 3 and in verse 10, the Word of God said, "There is no one righteous, not even one." So it sounds at first almost strange that we're to have this longing to be righteous, declared right with God by meeting His standards, and yet the Bible tells us we cannot. But God has made it possible for us to be declared righteous, to be accepted as righteous in His sight, to be made righteous, if you will, through no efforts of our own, but through the efforts of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, the Word of God says, "It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption." In other words, you don't have any righteousness of your own, but God offers you the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus can become your righteousness. And He accomplished that on the cross in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Paul wrote, "God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." So Jesus dies on the cross, and though He had no sin of His own in that moment, all the sin of all of us, of all mankind, laid over on Him, and He endured the wrath of God and the judgment of God and temporarily the separation from God that should have been ours. And now what God offers us is this, that when you stand before God, you can stand before Him dressed in the righteousness of Jesus. Not your own filthy rags, unrighteous junk, dirty, like you'd be in your own, no matter how good a person we might be, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. And when God looks at you to determine your standing before Him, He doesn't see your sinful imperfections. He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus in His perfection rather than your sinful imperfections. Now, to be so dressed, all you and I have to do is trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Place our faith in Him. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, the Bible says this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Notice it doesn't say this righteousness is earned. Now, this righteousness is deserved. It says this righteousness is given. It's just a gift by faith to those who would trust in Jesus Christ, who would believe in Jesus Christ. We have to emphasize this over and over and over. For no matter how often we preach it or teach it, declare it, study it, think about it, there continues to be this pervasive sense in our world and even among Christianity that the idea of being declared right with God has something to do with being good and with doing good, with go to church as much as you can and be sure you're baptized and take communion and all that, do good works and be a great servant and live a right kind of life. And then banish all that from your vocabulary. None of that ever means that you'll be right with God. Now, you're going to say, well, all those things are important, and we do all those things, but that doesn't come first, does it? Our standing before God is totally and completely dependent upon what Jesus Christ did on the cross and your believing in Him, trusting in Him for your salvation. Now, here's the reason why. This one appetite, this appetite to be right with God, to be declared righteous in His sight, is the one that should most concern you. That's one that should have your attention more than any other. Author and pastor Max Lucado, many of you have read, I know many of his books, writes of how much he loves the game of golf. It goes on and on elaborating about it. And so he says you can understand why he was so thrilled when he, through his friendship with professional golfer Scott Simpson, he was invited to go one year to the Masters golf tournament. And he writes of how being there, how he was like a kid in a candy store. This place he'd always longed to be and to see. And there he was, and he said he walked all the grounds. He had a pass that allowed him in to walk the grounds. And he saw all the course and walked all over it. And then he said he had this desire to see the locker room. And so he made his way there with his pass there. But when he got there, he wasn't allowed in. The guard stopped him at the entrance to the locker room. And so Max proudly pulled out his pass and showed it to him. The guy still shook his head no. He said, no, you can't enter. So he said, well, I'm a friend of Scott Simpson's. And he said, doesn't matter. You can't get in. And he pointed to a sign and he said, only caddies and players can get in the locker room. And Max Lucado said he knew then he wasn't getting in, that there was no way for him to fool this guard into thinking that he was a player or a caddy. He said, my dress gave me away. Caddies have to wear those, you've seen them on TV, those white overalls. And he wasn't dressed at all like one of the professional golfers would have been. And he said, I had walked the grounds, I had seen everything, but there was this one place, I made it right to the very entrance of the thing I wanted to see, but I couldn't gain entry. My dress gave me away. One day, the Bible says, every single one of us will stand individually, one by one, before God. And innate in every human heart is a desire to enter into heaven when you die, to be with God. But unless you are dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you will not be let in. It won't matter how many times you were baptized or how often you went to church or what a good man or woman you were or how many good deeds you engaged. All that won't matter one bit. Won't matter who you're friends with. Won't matter what your family did or what. It wouldn't matter if you had a godly grandmother or a godly father. Well, none of that will matter. All that's matter is your dress. Are you dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? And if you are not, you are doomed. Doomed to spend an eternity separated from God. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, Jesus tells a parable. And then he finishes it like this. He said, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So only the righteous, Not those who are righteous on their own, because that'd be nobody, but only those who are righteous in Jesus Christ. Only the righteous have eternal life, and only in Jesus can you be declared righteous. Now listen to me, that is true for you, and that is true for the people you love in life. And I'm convinced as Christians that often we all think we've got a lost mom or a lost dad, a lost brother, a lost sister, an unbelieving family member, an unbelieving best friend. Somehow or another, we kind of think, or maybe we kind of hope, that God's going to make an exception for them. I've heard it over and over and over through the years. Well, I don't know if he's in heaven or not, but he sure was a good guy. He sure did a lot for people. Give people the shirt. I've heard that a million times. He'd give people the shirt off his back. Give 2 million people the shirt off your back. You're not getting in. He's not getting in. That dad, that grandfather, that husband, that wife, your children, your grandchildren. They're not getting in without being declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why this is the appetite that ought to most concern you for yourself and praying it for other people. But then let's look at the other side. Once you are declared righteous, then you are called by God to demonstrate righteousness. Having had the desire to possess right standing with God fulfilled, now there should be the desire to practice righteousness, to demonstrate righteousness in your life. Listen to me. Jesus did not die on that cross so you could be made right with God for eternity and then go out and live like you want to. That's not why he died. In 1 Peter 2:24, Peter tells us, he said he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Not just so we could have it, but so that we would live for it as he lived his life. To hunger and thirst after righteousness for the one who's already been declared righteous in the sight of God through Jesus Christ means that there is a longing in your life to be free from the power of sin. Oh, you long to not sin anymore. The sin you do commit breaks your heart, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And you long to be free from that, from the power of sin in your life, to be able more consistently to say no to sin and to say yes to God's word and to God's will for your life. God pleads with us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Not only should there be in your life a longing to be free from the power of sin, this means that really there is a longing for you to be free even from the desire to sin. That's the real mark when you're growing in this, fulfilling this appetite for righteousness. That first I want to be able to say no to sin, but where I really want to get to is where I don't even desire to do that any longer, because this appetite for righteousness is a longing to be just like Jesus, to be holy as he is holy, the Bible says. That's possible. God tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on, there's that word of dress again, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I'm talking on these Sunday mornings about coming to the end of ourselves. And part of coming to the end of yourself is being rid of that old self that lives like you want to, that settles for less than righteous, and being dressed in the righteousness of Jesus, compelling you to want to more and more live your life like Jesus lived his life. Now here again, this is the appetite that should most concern you. Because it's only in righteous living that we can find fullness of life, abundance of life, blessing. Blessings are only found in living righteously. I want you to notice in that verse that it doesn't say, in the Beatitudes, you don't find one time where Jesus says to seek blessedness. He doesn't say seek blessedness or seek happiness. He said seek righteousness, and what'll be the result? Blessedness. You don't seek to be happy. You seek righteousness and the blessing and the happiness and the fulfillment of life. You seek to be like Jesus Christ, and blessedness will be the byproduct, guaranteed. You will have the fullness of life that Jesus himself had. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So it is the appetite for righteousness that should most concern you. Indulge it fully. Give yourself to it all you want to. The second thing I want you to see is that not only is righteousness the appetite that should most concern you, it's the appetite that should most consume you. It's the one that should soak up all that you have and all that you are as you seek to live this way. Look again at the Beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Those are the words I want you to focus on for a moment. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they, those who hunger and thirst after it, those are the ones who will be filled. Those two words, the words Jesus uses there, indicate that this should be the strongest appetite you have in your life. You should desire righteousness more than anything else in this world. You should hunger after it, thirst after it. Now, our problem with the words Jesus used, especially with us here in America, is that you and I, we don't think of the words the way Jesus meant them. I know I said it several times last week. I'm starving. Was I? No, I wasn't starving this week. I'd have to eat. I could go without eating for days and not be starving, couldn't you? Some of us more than others, right? But we say all the time, man, I'm starved. I'm famished. I'm just starving to death. You're not either. And you say, man, I'm thirsty. I'm so thirsty I could die. You're not about to die. You see what I'm saying? We use those words. But when Jesus spoke those words, he meant them in the deepest sense, that there are people in our world who do understand it in the sense Jesus meant it. That not sure they'll live, they're not sure their children will live today because there literally is not enough food. They literally are starving as though their stomach had been empty for days on end. There are people who don't have, as you know from some of our own mission emphasis we've done in the church, there are people who don't have amounts of water, healthy water to drink. They really do thirst as though they'll die if they don't get a drink. They really will. That's the way Jesus used the word. It's a word, a strong word, that indicates a deep emptiness, a deep dissatisfaction. One that's not a passing desire, like you're hungry and then you're not, but a persistent one. A dissatisfaction that's there as if it could never be, I could never be righteous enough. In terms of living out the righteousness God has given to us, that it's a thirst that could never be quenched, that no matter how righteous I become in my living, I want more, and I want more. I just can't get enough. Now, see, we're that way about some things. Did you know in 1955, the first McDonald's opened? And when the first McDonald's opened, the largest size serving of soda you could get was 7 ounces. Isn't that amazing? Now, if you drive up to McDonald's today, the large is 30 ounces, just shy of a quart. And what do we always ask at every place we go? Do I get free refills with this? Hey, we've gone from 7 ounces to 30, and we still want to know if we get refills because we're never satisfied. More and more, the more we get, the more we want. Now, that's not such a good thing with soda, but it's exactly the thing you want with righteousness. That no matter how much you get, you can never be satisfied. You're consumed with a longing to be like Jesus, to be holy as he is holy, to live that kind of a life. The Bible pictures that longing in a variety of ways. One's the one we sang this morning from Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants. Think about your own dog panting. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? You hear the word of longing in that? Or in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. In other words, you should desire righteousness so much. You're running after it. That's the picture. Not a Sunday stroll. This is how most of us live our life. Most days it's kind of a Sunday stroll. Sure hope I become like Jesus, man. Sure hope it happens. No, the Bible says run after it. Pursue it. Like you're chasing after something you can't wait to have. Pursue it with all your heart. That's what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, how do you know whether or not you're doing that? Do you have that hunger? How do you know if you have such a longing to indulge this appetite? Well, when it comes to talking about this idea of possessing righteousness or being declared righteous, how do you know that you're hungry enough to attain it? You ask yourself this question. Do you recognize your lack of righteousness if you're left to yourself? I mean, here's why a lot of people can't be saved or won't be. It's because they insist on clinging to the idea that there's enough good about them that God's going to take them. You know, you ask people everywhere, why should God let you in heaven? Well, I've been pretty good. Hadn't killed anybody, still married to my wife. You know, all these things. They list all these achievements. That person's not going to be saved because they still think they have some right. Do you recognize your complete lack of righteousness if left to yourself? Can you say Romans 7:18, for I know that nothing good, not some good, a little bit, nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. Do you realize that? And that if help doesn't come from outside you, then you are hopeless. That feeling is the feeling of hungering, thirsting after righteousness. And once you are declared righteous in the sight of God through faith in Christ, how do you know if you're hungering and thirsting after the practice of righteousness, the demonstration of righteousness in your life? Well, ask yourself, are you making that pursuit a priority in your life? Or is it smothered by all the other appetites you're trying to satisfy for pleasure or career advancement or more power or whatever it might be? Is it getting swallowed up by those other things? Are you willing to let go of some other pursuits, if necessary, in order to pursue this appetite of satisfying God in terms of living for righteousness? Would you give up trying to satisfy some of the other things if it meant you could further satisfy your appetite for righteousness? Seek first His righteousness. Allison French is a housewife in Birmingham, Alabama. She tells of watching her 4-year-old daughter agonize over making choices in life. And the illustration she uses is that they tell their kids that they're just trying to watch their budget and all that, that at breakfast, each child can decide whether they want water. That's the normal go-to drink for breakfast in their house as well. But if you want juice, you could have juice just for breakfast if you choose, but you can't have both. Choose water, choose juice, but not both. And so she tells of watching her 4-year-old wrestle over this because they put a glass of water there for breakfast, and the 4-year-old takes it
And then she brings it, and she asks Mom if she could have some juice. And Mom says she wrestles with this. You know, all we've told them, they can only have one or the other. Not only do we want to try to preserve our juice and save our money that way, but besides, a little four-year-old stomach's not that big. And if she drinks all the juice and all the water, she'll be too full for that. It's not good for her that way. So, you've got to choose. Mommy, I want juice. Well, you've got to pour your water out in the sink first, and then I'll give you some juice. And she says she watches her four-year-old daughter sit there and agonize over, get to the sink, want to pour it out, then doesn't. Wait, because the little four-year-old keeps yelling at Mom, I want both. You see, we throw four-year-old fits like that with God because we're clinging to this. We have an appetite for something. It might even be kind of a good thing. It doesn't have to be a bad thing. And you have, but some of it's bad, and you have an appetite for it, and you say, but God, I want righteousness too. And God says, that can't happen. There are some things you can't cling to and try to satisfy and expect to be like Jesus. And you can't have, we want to have both. And God says, you can't. You got to let go of one to get the other. So that's how you know. Am I hungering and thirsting after I? Am I willing to let go of these other pursuits? Another way you can tell this is, do you consume the Word of God? Do you have a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God where you prayerfully study it, prayerfully apply it in your life? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and what? And training in righteousness. You can't grow in righteousness if you don't consume the Word of God. It's God's mean of shaping us. Do you avoid everyone and everything that would prevent you from gaining, from living a righteous life? And on the positive side, do you put yourself in the places and with the right people who will promote righteousness in your life? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul wrote a similar appeal they'd written in 1 Timothy when he said, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And then he adds this, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, if you want to pursue righteousness, if you have a hunger for righteousness, then make sure you're with other people who are traveling that, they're on that same chase. Because it'll help you. It will motivate you. That's how you know. Examine yourself. Are you consumed with an appetite for righteousness? And the reason you should be is the final thing I want you to see today, and that is this. That righteousness is the appetite that will most complete you. The appetite that will most complete you. You see, all the other appetites that we indulge in, that we pour forth so many efforts in to satisfy them and thus satisfy ourselves, will ultimately fail in this regard. Every other appetite you can think of, ultimately you will not be fully satisfied. I mean, I don't know about you, I love to eat. And you can eat, and you can get full, full, full. And you know, you get full sometimes, and you say, man, I don't think I'll ever eat another bite. Which you're lying when you say that, because that isn't true. Because it may be a while, but you're going to be what? You're going to be hungry again. Doesn't matter how big a lunch you eat there, you're going to be hungry again, and you're going to have to eat again. And doesn't matter how thirsty you get, and then you drink, you're going to get thirsty again. You can have the appetite for pleasure, and you can pursue it in all kinds of varieties of ways and really experience the ultimate pleasure in that particular area, but that satisfaction will be temporary, and you'll have to do it again and again and again to regain and maybe even turn it up a notch to get that same amount of pleasure. And when it comes to possessions, we all know the truth. You never have enough, do you? How much do you want? Just a little more. We're never satisfied with those kinds of things. If it's power, there'll always be more to gain. There's always somebody more powerful than you. And popularity, with some of us, that's our real pursuit. We just like for people to like us, and we like to have a lot of friends. Listen, you can't make everybody like you. And the ones who do are going to die. So every pursuit, every other appetite we try to satisfy, ultimately we end up dissatisfied, except this one. All the others, you're left dissatisfied and incomplete in terms of them being fulfilled. But when you indulge the appetite for righteousness, look at the bad attitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for what? They will be filled. And that word means thoroughly satisfied, and you will stay that way. No getting that way, losing after gaining again. No, you'll be thoroughly satisfied, and you will stay that way. This word is used in the Greek language, was used about the process of feeding and fattening cattle. Like feedlots. I was reminded of a feedlot. We had to go to the Panhandle a week or so ago for a family event. Melanie's grandma turned 95, and we went to a birthday party up there. And as soon as we got up there, we could tell by the smell we were back near the feedlots. You know, if you've ever been around a lot of feedlots, you know how they smell. And even if you can't see them, you know they've got to be somewhere nearby because you can smell them. A feedlot where you take the cattle to what? To fatten them up. To what? To meet the purpose of ultimately, usually, to sell them. And this is the word that God uses here, is the idea that God will fatten you up. That God will fill you in terms, He will satisfy you fully, your thirst and your hunger for righteousness, and He will do that for a purpose. He does that. He will fill you with righteousness so that you can realize fully His purpose for you, which is a right standing with Him now and in eternity, and complete conformity to His likeness. This is a promise from God. This is guaranteed. It will happen. This desire will be satisfied. This hunger and longing to be righteous in terms of being declared righteous, of having right standing with God. In Romans 4:5, the Word of God says, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. It doesn't matter how awful somebody's been, how little they've gone to church, how little spiritual things have happened in their life. If they come and they trust in Jesus Christ, longing to be right with God, and they trust in Christ, they will be filled without having to add anything to it. If you indulge your appetite to practice righteousness, to demonstrate righteous living in your life, God will fill you. He will fill you with His Holy Spirit, and righteous living will become a reality in your life. He promised in Galatians 5:16, live by following the Spirit, then you will not do what your sinful selves want. You'll come to the end of yourself if God fills you with His Holy Spirit and live by that Spirit and follow how He dictates. You'll live a righteous life, and you'll leave behind the unrighteousness. And here, one day, God will fill you finally and completely. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul, coming to the end of his life, wrote these words. He said, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. By that he meant that crown of righteousness, that day, that moment when I'll become just like Jesus. Perfectly righteous. Perfectly like Christ. And all of us who are in Christ will come to that day where finally all of that will be filled in the most absolute way, and we will live forever in a place characterized by only righteousness. In 2 Peter 3:13, Peter said, we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth He has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. Oh, glorious day. See, this is truly the one appetite that you can indulge, and you'll be satisfied completely, thoroughly, forever. Now, notice the language one last time of this text. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Not will fill themselves up. They will be filled. It's something that has to be done for you. Only God can do this we're talking about today. If you go out here thinking, okay, I got to try harder, that's not it. That's not how it happens. God has to fill you with righteousness. You can't pronounce yourself righteous. You can't produce righteous. You can't fill yourself. All you can do is put yourself in a position to be filled. The great evangelist Dwight L. Moody said it this way. He said, before we pray that God will fill us, I believe we ought to pray that He would empty us. Would you dare to pray that today? God, empty me? He said there must be an emptying before there can be a filling. And then Kyle Alderman goes on in his book, The End of Being, and he says, the measure of filling we receive is in direct proportion to our level of emptiness. How full of righteousness do you want to be? How willing are you willing? How empty are you willing to be? Would you dare today to ask God to empty you? If you're here, you're not sure if you're a follower of Christ or not, if God would let you in or not. Would you dare to ask God today to empty you of your self-righteousness, of your self-confidence, of all those things you list for God as to why He ought to like you and let you share life with Him now and eternity? Are you willing to ask God to empty you of all that so that He could fill you with true righteousness through faith in Christ? As a Christian, would you be willing today to ask God to empty you of your selfish, earthly, temporal, earthly appetites and desires so that all you're left with is a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? Would you dare today, Lord, empty me that He might fill you with His righteousness?
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.